Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked. For they bring down suffering upon me, and they revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert, Selah. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls, malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Selah. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more smooth than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is the lamp to our feet. Your word is the light to our path. We hide its words in our hearts that we might not sin against you, even in our anger, even in our turmoil and anguish. You guide us, Lord. Guide us tonight through your word into healthy prayers concerning our anger. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Now, it's rather shocking when you think about the fact there are many verses in the Psalms, just like Psalm 55, verse 15. Look at your Bible and let me read this verse again. It says this, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them." Now, these are called imprecatory prayers. They are psalms that seek the hurt of someone else. And they are not always pretty. Let's read just a few others to spice it up a little, shall we? Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked." Ouch. Psalm 10, verse 15. "Break the arm of the wicked and evil man, call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out." Psalm 109, verse 9, "May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." Wow. Sermon over. No, okay, we got to go, don't we? Got to keep going. All right, all right. Okay, so now imagine with me how you would feel if one day you walked into your toddler's bedroom finding this sweet little one by her bedside praying that her playmate would be struck with boils. Many people are troubled, seriously troubled, with such sentiments in the Holy Scripture. Shouldn't these be left out of the Bible? Isn't this prayer inconsistent with what the Bible says about loving our enemies and forgiving our neighbors? Should these psalms even be included in the canon of Holy Scriptures? Well, let me make two background remarks. First, this, and hold on to your seats. Imprecatory statements are found in the New Testament as well. First point. We even find very harsh statements on the lips of Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Sunday school lesson. Next Sunday, teachers, have at it. Paul also in Galatians 1 verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." So they're found in the New Testament. Secondly, there is one imprecatory psalm, Psalm 69 from the Old Testament, found on the lips of Jesus himself. And he says in John 15, verse 25, Jesus says these words, "But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason." And then the disciples quote an imprecatory psalm and apply it to Jesus. In John 2, verse 15, his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," of whom they spoke about Jesus, quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. And so by his quotation, Jesus affirms the imprecatory psalms as inspired and appropriate. But listen, we also cannot dismiss these imprecatory prayers as Old Testament morality that's inappropriate for Christians, especially when you realize a few things. The Old Testament also forbids vengeance and grudge bearing. Look at Leviticus 19. In the Old Testament, it says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart." All right, do not hate your brother in your heart. Sermon on the Mount kind of teaching. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Old Testament morality. Also, the Old Testament teaches God hates violence. Psalm 5, verse 6, you destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. And so you can't just simply dismiss the imprecatory Psalms by saying they're only in the Old Testament, because they're in the New. And in the Old Testament, grudge bearing was forbidden. Violence against our neighbor was condemned. So what do we make of these imprecatory Psalms? Well, let's make several comments about this imprecatory Psalm, our next point. I want you to notice in Psalm 55 why David prays this prayer. Why David prays the prayer. David is not calling down judgment on his enemies because of the fact that they are his enemies. It's because they're God's enemies. They're God's enemies. They're bad enemies of God. And as we read verses 10 and 11, you'll see that David is infuriated by their evil against God and the social injustice it brings to the whole community. Look at verses 10 and 11. He writes, day and night, they prowl around the walls. Malice and abuse are within those walls. Destructive forces are in the city, and there are threats and lies never leaving the streets. And so David prays this prayer because there is violence and there is crime in the beloved city. There are threats and lies prowling all around the walls. And clearly, this coup, this overthrow attempted against King David as he writes Psalm 55, which we discussed this morning. In this coup, David sees the whole community falling apart. The entire community is being destroyed. Violence and anarchy that often comes during a rebellion. That often comes when there's confusion and a power void, and when no one's quite sure who's in charge or who will be in charge tomorrow. That anarchy is threatening law and order and safety in Jerusalem, which is God's city. And so David sees all the suffering and the misery the revolution is bringing, and it outrages him. And dear church, this should be the same in our own prayer lives. You and I should be outraged by violence, by anarchy, by unfairness, injustice, and cruelness in our homes or in the church or in human society. In fact, if you've not been worked up in prayer over the hurricane, or over all the protests in our nation, or all the wars and rumors of wars, or by the division in the church, or by those leaving the church, or criticizing the church, or the sinfulness found in the church, I would dare say your prayer life is pathetic. It's wrong to be indifferent. It is just wrong to be apathetic. To see the news, to see with your own eyes and go, wonder what's for dinner tonight. There are some things in life that it is simply sinful not to be angry about. Remember, the Bible commands us to be angry. Well, in a way, Ephesians 4:26, in the authorized version that I memorized as a little youngin, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You see, we are commanded to be angry, just to remember that in our anger, we should not sin. Think of Jesus as he drove the money changers out of the temple. There are times, dear church, when righteousness actually demands your anger, demands being worked up, demands this anguish. Why David prayed. Secondly, notice what David prayed in his anger. David, in his anger, in Psalm 55, simply asks God to judge sin just like he did in the past. And we know this because David, in his prayer in Psalm 55, makes two vague allusions to other Old Testament events. Look at verse 9. He writes, "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech." What does that remind you of? Confound their speech. Babel. The Tower of Babel. It goes on to say, because I see violence and strife in the city. And so what David is praying is that God would thwart the wicked plans of men by placing communication barriers between them. Lord, you did it once before. Please do it again, because the city of Jerusalem at the moment is no better than Babel. It is in full rebellion against God. Divide their communication, confound their speech. Make their secret messages be lost. May the ravens that carry them be shot down by arrows. In verse 15, David makes a second allusion. See if you can pick it up. Listen to this. David says in verse 15, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave." All right, Bible trivia experts, round two. Anybody? Korah. The rebellion of Korah against God's prophet Moses. In the book of Numbers, we see Korah rebelled against Moses, and as a result, the rebellion was swallowed alive by an earthquake. And he says, "Lord, you did it once before. Do it again, because there is rebellion everywhere, worse even than the days of Korah." And so in his prayer, David is asking for God to deal with wickedness in the same way that he has done it before. He's not picking graphic and shocking allusions to say, "Hey, let him go down to the grave alive so I can watch him suffer, so I can see the pain longer. Keep him off morphine." It's an allusion to Korah and the judgment against the rebellion that day. And so, yes, dear church, we are to love our enemies. But no, we are not to be sentimental about their evil. We must want God to stop the evil in ourselves, in his church, and in our neighbors. And there are times when we have to ask God, "Do it again. Do it again. You've done it before. You have stopped evil in its tracks. Please do it again." Thirdly, notice how David prays these passionate prayers, how David prays them. Now, this prayer is not a vindictive prayer. In his praying, David is not trying to be mean. He is not trying to be cruel. He is not trying to be hurtful. He is not trying to be nasty. And the one reason you know that to be the case is all you need to do is compare his private prayer with his public actions. If you study the life of David for just a bit, you will see how far from vindictive this man was. Fewer men have been more generous and more patient with their public enemies than have David. Do you remember how many times David spared the life of Saul? How many times? He could have killed Saul many times. It almost seemed like God had providentially laid the opportunity inches from him for him to kill Saul many times. It would have been advantageous to David. It would have advanced his political career, but he would not lay his hand on God's anointed. Do you remember how David reacted to the death of Absalom, his son? The rebellion was finally crushed. Finally, the streets were going to be more free of all that evil and ruthlessness that David had prayed about just verses earlier in this psalm. The rebellion is crushed. Absalom was killed. And he could have said, "Serves him right." But David went up to his room and he cried. And he said, "Absalom, my boy, my son, I wish I had died instead of you." David wasn't seeking revenge, because in his public actions, you see it, he was patient. So how do we square then this vivid prayer with David's public life? There are some critical scholars, we have to study them at seminary. A good offense is, good defense is a good offense. Knowing what your enemies to the gospel write in their books. And so I studied a lot of skeptical and critical scholars at seminary. And these are guys who got tired of God, but still want to advance their career in the church they started in. And so they stay instead of getting fired like they should be. And some critical scholars will say clearly David didn't write these prayers. They were made up by a later guy who then attributed them to David. Others look at this and say, well, David's just sort of a schizophrenic. He's inconsistent. His crazy prayer life with lots of rage and anger in his public life, they're not consistent. But you see, I think there's a better way to understand David and to understand these psalms and to understand what praying is like. To understand this imprecatory psalm as actually even a psychological explanation of how David in his public life could be so generous. Because we see in this prayer that David is not a wimp. He is not incapable of feeling just anger and of feeling just hostility toward those abusing him and the people he loves. He felt furious, like any of us would. But he knew the danger of expressing rage in public acts and violence and vengeance. And so David worked on that just wrath through private prayer. He prayed it out. It relieved David of his inner anger. You know, counselors, psychiatrists, therapists, you name the gamut. They all warn us that anger can be destructive. Anger, many feel, lies behind much depression and anxiety that people suffer. And for years, since I was young, people have been advised to vent the anger. You know, break a few plates. Shout and scream a little bit. Punch a pillow. Get it off your chest. I remember hearing a report on public radio a few years back about it's a human resource firm that designed a therapy for corporations. Lord knows our corporations need some help. Oh. And it was this, their therapy, and I heard it on the radio. It was very interesting to listen to. Their therapy was whereby an employer purchases and brings in a brand new automobile and gives every employee a sledgehammer and then encourages them to have at it. Scream, shout, smash that car as we cheer you on. And the firm says, hey, the people feel better after it's done. Well, I know there is sometimes an emotional catharsis that occurs when hostility is uncorked. But you know, recently, there's also been this crazy thing called road rage. And far from diffusing the anger, sometimes ventilation of rage, ventilation of anger, even ventilation techniques can actually inflame anger. And over time, people can become more aggressive, not less, more angry, not less. Ventilation can sometimes foster a habit of hostility instead of removing the habit. It can actually reinforce it. So how can people of faith express anger without fueling anger? Prayer. David did it with prayer. Now I know, to pause and interrupt for a moment, there are people out there who feel Jesus would never have prayed like this. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. Jesus would not have prayed this prayer. Could you picture Jesus saying, let death take my enemies by surprise and let them go down alive to the grave? Well, in a sense, these critics are right. Jesus did make some harsh statements, but not quite the doozies that we read about in the Psalter. Jesus never prayed like David. But it's a reminder, well, David was not Jesus. David was a sign toward Jesus. David teaches us lots about the coming Jesus, but when it's all said and done, David is no Jesus, and neither are you and me. Angry feelings in our fallen flesh are part of us, and sometimes our anger is righteous, and sometimes it is not. In an ideal world, unrighteous anger would not be part of us, but it is. And you and I must learn to do something with it. Bottling it up or denying we have it is not the answer. And so what did David do? He expressed his anger one-on-one to the living God in prayer. Exactly how he felt. And that's what these imprecatory paragraphs are all about. He said things to God like, sometimes I just wish my enemy were dead. Now, if he'd been a better man, maybe he might not have felt that way, but the truth was he did. Just like we might feel sometimes. Nothing is gained by piously pretending you don't feel that way. Prayer provided David a context in which he could express rather than repress anger in a crisis. Now look at this interesting thing in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, but it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Now this is interesting. I mentioned it this morning. I'll mention it again. Here in this interruption, David enters into an imaginary dialogue with the unfaithful friend against whom he is angry, even though the guy's not nearby. In his prayer, David pictures his friend before his very eyes as he prays. And for a moment, it seems like David has forgotten that he's praying, and he begins to have a shower conversation with the guy. You know what shower conversations are? Oh, Lynn catches me in shower conversations all the time. She's very kind. She doesn't ask me anymore, "What you doing in there?" She just knows. David enters into a shower conversation with the betrayer. And David says to that friend through prayer what in real life he couldn't say to his unloyal friend face to face. And sometimes that is what prayer does for us. There are times when you need to say something to someone, but you can't do it. They're not around for you to do it. Maybe they've died and they've gone on and you can't talk to them. Or maybe you shouldn't do it. But from our point of view, we have to say something. Who do you say it to? God. And that is why David invites you in inspired scripture to do the same thing as he. When in verse 22 he says, "Oh, by the way, you readers, cast your cares on the Lord." And so when you are passing through an emotional crisis, when you are angry, may I commend this prayer to you? You know, the fear and fury of David are far from rare. Many of us have suffered from fear and fury. David wants you and I to know the same experience he found in wrestling through those feelings in prayer. But the problem is many of us have not learned to do that. We nurse our anger. We keep our anger corked up until it becomes an unmanageable monster in our imagination. And David shows us how to use a prayer relationship with God in a crisis in a safe way. Maybe you need to pray this prayer tonight. Or maybe you're the kind of person who uncorks better when you write, then write a letter to God. Express those feelings bottled up inside of you, feelings that perhaps you don't want to look at in the face, the hostility you feel that you can't talk about because, like David, it is against a person who is supposed to be a close friend, maybe a family member, maybe a loved one. And you just can't risk going to them eye to eye, knee to knee, and telling them, give it over to God. Give him the guilt that is making you feel dirty. Give him the memories that you've not told many, if any, people about. Give God the pain that is too great to bear. Give it to God. So I close with these words. If you may wonder if by this psalm, Pastor Steve, are you just reducing Christianity to a psychotherapy for anger management? Is religious faith simply a myth that provides a father figure to lean on? There are many people out there today who, in thought or practice, think that prayer is evidence of weakness. They think prayer stops people from relying on themselves. Prayer stops people from being creative and being strong and finding a more creative solution to your problem. Prayer is a crutch. Well, if that's how you feel, or if that's your current practice, come with me to an ancient garden. In that garden is a man very much like David, who is broken by inner conflict and swirling emotions. Like David, he's been betrayed by one of his closest friends. Like David, he looks around the city of Jerusalem and he weeps over what he sees. And what is this man doing? He's praying. Is he a coward? Is he a man who needs to invent a God as a crutch to lean on in life? Is he a man who views prayer as simple psychotherapy? No. He is the strongest man who has ever walked the face of the earth. And he is a man who has won your salvation by going to the cross. And if this man needed to pray, if this man said to his disciples, stay up and watch and pray, then how can you and I think we will ever follow him without doing the same? And so, dear church, when your moment of crisis arises, when you have a moment of anxiety and fear and fury wrapped up inside of you, will you pray? Will you cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you? God doesn't force you. But apart from prayer, can you really do it by your own resources? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess. We have laid the gift of prayer into under a bushel basket. We've hidden it. And we are a people in deep need of redemption, in deep need of deliverance. Evil is all around us and within us. Anger is within us and all around us. Anxiety, wrath, betrayal swirl in our hearts and minds. We can hardly think. We pray, O God, that you would draw us to the prayer closet, not to the media screen, not to the entertainment center, but to the living God, and have a heart-to-heart talk. Help each brother and sister, young and old, in this room and those we love to cast their anger and cast their anxiety before the living and patient and compassionate and just God. And would your peace that transcends all understanding please keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And may you gain the victory, Lord. May your just cause prevail. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the fruit of your spirit grow in 30, 60, and 100-fold in your church. May the joy of our salvation radiate in our families and in our hearts. And may our neighborhoods and society be a more just and more compassionate and more self-sacrificing, other-serving place to live. We'll praise you and give you the honor and the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.